who are joining by streaming, I knew one person might be streaming, so I emailed him a copy of this already. And you others who are streaming who want a copy of the study that I passed out, if you email me, tombruchet@aol.com, and just tell me you want one, I'll attach it and send it back to you, and then you can have it as well. I said on Sunday we're going to talk about, I'm going to teach you all things. And that's exactly what we're going to do. The paper I'm passing out is just every place where the Apostle Paul uses that expression, all things. I said before, when the Apostle Paul, like when he talks about exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that Paul's not just exaggerating, trying to make, you know, like a preacher would, you know, try to push to get people excited about something. But when Paul writes it, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's not an exaggeration, that God does do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's God's word on it. And so I say that Paul's not just, you know, using flowery words and trying to build something up. That those are actual true expressions. So that, and the reason I say that is, for instance, if someone's having a bad day and you say, how's it going today? And they say, oh, not well. Why? They say, everything's going bad. And then you say, well, tell me what? They're liable to tell you one, maybe two things. But they said everything. Well, that's not true. Everything's not gone bad. So that's an exaggeration. I'm one who I exaggerate on a lot of things. I almost said all things. But anyhow, my point in saying that is that's not true in the Bible. When Paul says all things, he means all things. And the reason I said that is Mike Berry had noticed, and I noticed long before that, or before he mentioned it to me, I should say. There's that long before. That when I read through Paul's epistles, so often he says all things, all things. And sometimes it's real puzzling when you're looking at the verse. What do you mean, all things, Paul? And I'm going to do a little bit of introduction to show you maybe one or two before we actually start looking at the list. But anyhow, Mike Berry came to me one time and said, you ought to do a study about all things. And so I did. This is some time ago. In fact, I thought I already preached this, but in my notes I didn't. Because what I did is I looked at Paul's use of that, just the phrase, locking that phrase, all things. First of all, that phrase, all things, is found 220 times in the Bible. But when you think about it in comparison, from Genesis to Malachi, it's used 49 times. Matthew through Acts, it's used 58 times. That's even more than all the Old Testament. But Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles, it's 86 times. Hebrews through Revelation is only 27 times. And so that comes out to 220 times total. So that means everything outside of Paul's epistles, that's like 134 times that phrase appears. But in Paul's epistles, 86 times. That's really two-thirds of the time it's used by the Apostle Paul. There's 53 other books of your Bible, and then there's only 13 epistles of Paul, and some of the chapters are very small, and yet he uses it more than everybody else. So it's an expression he uses quite often. So maybe a way to start introducing this, come to 1 Corinthians. I'll explain how you can use that paper in a minute. For now, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound..." Oh, wait, I'm reading chapter 1. I want chapter 3. You're in the right place. I'm in the wrong place. I'll start in verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So when it says there, all things are yours, there's an expression, all things are yours, and then it strangely goes into a list, and not only includes Paul, but includes Apollos, includes Cephas, that's Peter. Then beyond those people, it's the world, it's life, it's death, it's things present, it's things to come, all are yours. So when he says all things there, you know, you kind of have to look at that and realize that in the context that he's talking about, especially when you talk about the wisdom of this world, and then verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. We're talking about, like, the Corinthians were highly esteeming, intelligent men and looking up to men. And when Paul says, whether to be Paul or Apollos or Cephas, when he starts talking about them, what he's talking about, all things are yours, is all the revelation of God is yours. Even the revelation Peter wrote. All revelation from God. That's where the true wisdom comes from. Not from man, but from God. And all the revelation of God is yours. Now, that doesn't mean it's all to you. But we have a complete Bible. In fact, often I emphasize the fact that we're the first generation that ever had a complete Bible. That is, those of us in the dispensation of grace, when Paul completed his revelation, and the book of Revelation being completed as well, we got a whole Bible. And we're the first to have such a thing. But the all things there includes not only God's complete revelation, but it's all the eternal blessings of God. Not necessarily all the promises, not all promises are made to us, but all the blessings God has for mankind is ours. And that includes an eternal inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So when Paul says, you know, all things are yours, that is, all eternal things, all blessings, all revelation from God is ours. I mean, he can just throw that out in just that short statement, all things. And yet, when you stop and think about what he's referring to in all things, it's quite dramatic. It's quite large, and you can put a context to it. If you come over to 2 Corinthians, this is, I think, a real important passage. Of course, they're all important, but I mean important for the introduction to this study. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most people are familiar with verse 17, and when I hear someone quote this verse, I listen really close on how they're using it. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, you start the sentence in the verse with the word therefore. So you realize you can't really know the context unless you know why he's saying therefore. When you see therefore, you're supposed to ask yourself, what for? and so you go back. Notice in verse 16, it says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Henceforth. That means from this point forward. So The henceforth, you need, and wherefore, you need to back up and find out why did he say wherefore, henceforth. So if you go back to verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, Paul's talking about the love of Christ that he is comprehending. And the love of Christ that he's comprehending is that Christ died for all. That's a revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Nobody preached Christ died for everybody, especially Gentiles, until the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, was raised up. It says, Paul talks about that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am made a preacher. So no one knew the love of God in the extent that Paul learned it when he realized that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just for Israel and her program and the setting up the kingdom here on earth, but that he died for all the Gentile sinners of the world and lost people among the nation of Israel as well. And that's what grips him. And from that point on, the revelation of truth of Jesus Christ dying for all, from that point forward, we don't know any man after the flesh. Before that, you say he's a Jew, he's a Gentile. But now, it don't make any difference, Jew or Gentile. So, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. A lot of people still refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. We don't know him as Jesus of Nazareth. We know him as an ascended, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. So we knew him after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him that way anymore. There's a revelation given to Paul. Therefore, since this change has taken place, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so when he talks about all things are becoming new, we're talking about there's been a dispensational change in all things that what God was doing, he's doing something new now. And that's a dispensational statement to realize that God has changed the program and everything has become new. And that's why he goes on to say, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's been given a ministry called the ministry of reconciliation, where God is offering peace to the world. That's verse 21 there. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be reconciled to God. We got a ministry and a word of reconciliation, but that's true of this time period. And all things becoming new is not everything in your life changed when you got saved. Your destiny certainly changed. A lot of things have changed. But what he's talking about, those things, is how God was dealing with the world prior to the raising up of the Apostle Paul and how God's dealing with the world today. He's not just Israel's Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, the Savior of all men. So that's an important all things there. It has a dispensational aspect to that change. This is still introduction. Come to back to 1 Corinthians, and let me show you years ago, and it was, time just flies, so I wouldn't know how many years, but it's been a long time. We had a speaker at our conference here that we used to have every September, and he was teaching about having Christian convictions, and he was talking about grace, and if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he read the verse, and he made this comment. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now hold your place here. Just flip over to chapter 10. Paul's going to say it again, just a little differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. They both begin the same way. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So the preacher, when he was preaching, says, now when that says all things, that's all good things are lawful for you. And I remember thinking to myself, well, you're putting a stipulation. Paul just said all things are lawful. The reason he could say all things are lawful, are you under the law? No. You can eat any kind of meat you want, and you're not on any law. You're to be motivated by God's grace. And the way to be motivated by God's grace, realize in both these verses, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, meaning the best choice to make. So when in chapter 6, verse 12, he repeats it and adds some, gets you to thinking. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So can you drink alcohol? Yeah. You think it'll control you? Yeah. Would you put yourself under that power? Well, if you're trying to be expedient, you'd say no. So you're not under the law saying I can't have alcohol, but you're under grace and you ought to choose things that are expedient, and anything that's going to take over your life, you ought to stay away from it. So Paul's telling you how to live under grace. You don't have to put a stipulation on that. And the same thing in chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, and then he repeats, but all things are not expedient. Then he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Well, meaning that in life, your actions teach people other things. And if you're not living right, you're not going to edify somebody. So to be expedient, to make the best choice, you ought to think about what's best for others, what they see you do. and let that guide you rather than just saying, no, I can't do this, I can't do that. It's not under the law. It's living under God's grace and realizing that your choices have an effect on not only yourself, but other people. So you don't really have to, like that, when I see all things there, it's all things without exception. And the preacher didn't have to try to stipulate that. He just needed to teach what grace motivation was. So in my list, you have all 86 places where the Apostle Paul used the phrase all things. But what I did to try to put a handle on it, I went through all 86 and I broke them down into six categories. And they're in bold on your paper. But the six categories are these. First, I made a list of all things referring to life and time. And sometimes it has to do with action as well, so I included that in the parentheses there. But sometimes some of the verses refer to all things in life and in time. Then others, the all things refers to God's supply of all things. That would be blessings and certainly our need. I mean, you can probably think of the Philippian verse, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So there's all things that has to do with sometimes blessing. Like we just said, all things are yours, and that included the blessings of God. And it has to do with God supplying all things that we need. He didn't leave anything out that we are sufficient. In fact, you'll read a verse like that in a moment. The third category, the all things would be all without exclusion, or without exclusion. That is, just like we just looked at these two verses, there's not anything excluded, it's just a plain all things. But it'll be speaking physically, all things without any exclusion, physically speaking. Then there'll be all things with respect to the works of men. And there we're talking about all things in a spiritual capacity, spiritually speaking. Then there's some that I categorized all things with respect to the revelation of God. And you'll see the verses. And then it's the proper way to conclude all that is really where Paul emphasizes it probably more than everywhere else. But it's all things with respect to God's purpose and ruling authority. And that becomes real clear. And that's where I first started noticing all things and at least seeing what the emphasis there about all things was. So now what we're going to do, this is not a real, big revelation. Out of the list that you have, we're not going to look at 86 verses. Some of them you don't have to look at the verse because I printed the verse for you. But there's some that I would rather have you look at the verse. And so we're going to just jump through this. And so the first category would be all things in life and time, and some could have a reference to action. So Romans is where Paul's first epistle is, and Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very popular verse. You might not have to turn there, but the context I wanted you to know about, so if you don't turn there, I'll just tell you what it is. But Romans 8:28 is that verse that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. But the context there starts back up in verse 26 where it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And he's talking about infirmities, problems that you have. It all started back in verse 18 when it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's talking about a time of suffering, how the Spirit is going to help us. But then the conclusion is, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Love God is to make a choice, and to love God is to receive his love and trust the cross work of Christ. And once you do that, you're going to be a part of his purpose, and therefore, no matter what you go through in life, all things that you go through are working together for good. And I always try to emphasize to people, I know people read verse 28 and they think, oh, that means everything I'm going through now, these people are suing me, but it's all going to work out for good. Nah, you might lose your shirt. But when it's all done and you're in glory, it all worked out to good. You can suffer for the Lord. And that's the emphasis there. When he says all things, everything you go through, all the hardships of life, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, since you're in Romans, flip over to chapter 11. Let's take that second one. Romans 11, verse 36. Let me start with verse 32 so you can see the context here. It says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Now, what Paul has just concluded in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is Israel's fall. When he says, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief," that's Jew and Gentile alike. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. "But he included them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And that just blows Paul's mind. You talk about the love of God that constrains him. He says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Who had ever thought that God would conclude the whole world in unbelief and not damn them? Instead, he's going to save them. He's going to offer them salvation. So who's ever... "His judgments are unsearchable, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." All things in life and time, you could add eternity there, couldn't you? So you see the Paul's use of all things and how God is working out all things, and that's kind of one of the ones we'll look at as a conclusion. So if you're looking at your paper, if you look at the third one on that list, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, actually when you look at that, it's more, I could have put that under a different category. If you would take these, you could maybe even make more categories than I do, but I looked at that again, I said, you know, that's more spiritually speaking. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." That's what a spiritual man does. So I should have put that under the spiritual section, all things that man does with a spiritual connection. And that certainly would have been good there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So all things that God created are of God the Father, but they're created by Jesus Christ. Shows the Trinity working together there, and the all things are there as everything in life and time, that's for sure, because it has to do with God in his creation. After Romans comes Corinthians, go to chapter 13. Where Paul defines charity. And the King James uses charity. I don't know, I imagine the other Bibles change it to love. Some people get mad at me if I call this the love chapter. But the word charity is really the highest form of love. And so it's not wrong to refer to charity as love. It's connected to love, but it's certainly the highest form of love. And in chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, speaking about charity, it says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Four times in the one verse, you got all things. But the power of God's love in a believer, it can bear all things, it will believe all things, it will hope all things, it will endure all things. And then verse 8, "Charity never faileth." So the power of God's love, which is the highest love, in a believer, what it can accomplish, what it can be, and what it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe I should have put these in a different way, because certainly I want to come back to 2 Corinthians 9 another time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." So God's grace is sufficient for everything God has called on us to do. And he's able to make grace abound toward you so that you always have all sufficiency in all things and can abound unto every good work. So you never want to run God short in the sense that you can't do the things that God has called on you to do, because you can, and God has equipped you to be able to do that. And when I say that, Philippians chapter 4, you got it there, so we don't have to turn. Down in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then the next verse, it's not in here, it's in another category, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Apostle Paul, the importance of that verse 12 of chapter 4 of Philippians there is Paul says, I am instructed. God instructs us in the dispensation of grace. We will suffer. We will go through hard times. But Paul says he can abound everywhere and in all things. And he's been instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need, and that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So God's grace is sufficient in all things. All things that you experience in life, all things that will happen in time. So you can see the connection of how that's used there when in the reference in that category of all things in life and time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the Apostle Paul, he endured through a lot of suffering, but he endured through suffering. It's important in that sense. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. That is, he does it for the believer's sake. Now catch this, that they may obtain also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul didn't just want to see people saved. He wanted to see you grow, and in your reward in heaven, there is going to be a weight of glory given for those who suffer for the Lord, who work for the Lord. And Paul wanted the saints not only to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, but to obtain it with eternal glory. And so he endures all things. And certainly Paul, as he writes this, 2 Timothy, he's about to die. He's about to have his head cut off if history has it that way. So let's go to that next set of verses there. The next section, God's supply of all his blessings and all we need. And we've already quoted Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, which actually should have been in that category. I don't have it in that category. It must be somewhere else. But if you just, Romans 8, 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give us all things. Oh, yeah, I can get a Cadillac. I think I need a mansion. When you read something like that, there is a context to it. And we're in the context here where Paul's talking about God in his grace turning and bringing salvation to us. And when it's talking about all things here, freely give us all things, he's going to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ when he saves us. And so he has blessed us that way. As we said in Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So God has supplied everything supplied us with all things, all his blessings. There's not a blessing that you're shorted of when you get saved. The blessings that God has for the body of Christ, you have every one of those. And all your needs are met in Christ. And so we're blessed that way. If you drop down now to all without exclusion, nothing left out, and then the emphasis there being spiritually speaking. For instance, in Romans 14, verse 2, the first one on that list. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth only herbs. So Paul's actually dealing with the fact here in Romans 14 that the weaker brother, he thinks he can only eat herbs. But what you find out in grace that you can eat all things. And so the all things in that verse is all without, there's no exclusion. You know, like Israel, there was only certain things they could eat and certain things they were not allowed to eat. In the dispensation of grace, everything is to be received with thanksgiving, the Bible says. So the person who thinks he can't eat anything today, he's a babe in Christ. He's limiting, he doesn't realize that the all things there is, and as we're speaking, physically speaking here, is there is no exclusion. You can actually, under the dispensation of grace, you can eat pork and you can eat shrimp, things that were limited, that Israel wasn't allowed to eat, we're allowed to eat. So you can see that that's talking in a physical sense there. Even in verse 20 of that same chapter, for meat, that is for meat's sake, for the sake of eating meat, it says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And so a person needs to grow and realize what God's word said, I can eat it, so then he can give God thanks and go ahead and eat it. And that if you're the stronger brother and it's going to destroy the weaker brother, it doesn't edify him, that you ought to, for the meat's sake, not destroy the work of God. And so there might be a time where you don't eat it. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil if that man eats it. He sees you eat it, so he eats it, and now it's wrong because he thinks it's wrong, but he's doing it because you did it. Anyhow, that's just, again, talking about the physical part of that. And physically, we're not under the law. We've already dealt with that. Here's the one I wanted. It's not 2 Corinthians 9. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see this in the Bible. First Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Now that's the Gentiles. They weren't under the law. But notice the parentheses. Not being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Meaning, he didn't live sinfully, but he didn't live as if he was living as a Jew under the law. When he's among the Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile did, but he didn't live in the sins of the Gentiles. He said, but he did that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. The Apostle Paul realized all the different kind of people that he comes in contact with. And when Paul went to those different places, he didn't, you know, be say, in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, he didn't do as the Romans do, but he lived under the culture of the Romans. He would be able to live. He didn't try to put Jewish law on top of the Gentiles in Rome. When he was among the Jews, he didn't try to eat anything he wanted. He'd be careful what he's eaten so that he didn't offend the Jews. So that Paul, when he was dealing with people, he dealt with them in their culture, did what was right, but in their culture and how they live. And he did all that. He made himself... the point of that verse is verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain them that are weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And certainly all things here is all the cultures, all the things that physically speaking that people do in their culture. Paul cooperated in all of that for the sake of getting people saved. And that is quite remarkable when you think about it, especially, I'm not one that has traveled extensively. I always think of Dan Gross who just loves it. He goes into India, they got all the weird food and people look different and rickshaws and crowded places. And he just loves it. He just goes in there, sits down with them, becomes a part of that. And he can do that because he wants to win them, both to the gospel and then even to right division. But Paul, he traveled the world and he became all things to all men that by all means he might win some. Really a testimony to evangelism and getting the gospel out. Now, when you get down to Ephesians, look at that, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, and that Paul's goal is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And again, we're talking, see how that fits the category of physically speaking. Everything was created by Jesus Christ. It's created by him and for him, as the Bible says. And then verse 10 of chapter 4 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, all heavens, that he might fill all things. And the filling there of all things in heaven and earth. And even though we would consider heaven a spiritual place, it is a physical place. It is a place. There are heavenly places, and Jesus Christ in his ascension was for the purpose of filling all things. When you get down to those Colossian verses, come to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Now this is actually close to the conclusion because the same thing is how we're going to conclude this. But I put these under the physical because he's going to mention several physical things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, well, first 15 says, speaking about Jesus Christ, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, firstborn in the sense that he is before all of creatures. Why is he before all the creatures? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things, repeated twice there, were created by him and for him. So that's not only all, when it says all things in heaven and earth, the all things there are the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But they're all created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, he comes first. He's before them. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. All the governmental authority in the heavens, all the governmental authority in the earth, he became head of the church, the body of Christ, that in all those places, all things, he would be preeminent. Now we're going to conclude by realizing that that's the conclusion of it all, because that also speaks about all things in respect to authority and power. They were created by him, and so we're emphasizing the physical, but they were created by him and for him because he's the one who's going to rule over them all. Let me just, if you flip your page there, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is just interesting because children don't like this one. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You preach that to a youth group, hands are going to go up. What if they tell me to kill someone? But the idea there is that the authority or the all things have to do with what's the category? I moved that to. Spiritually speaking, right? Yep. No, we're on. Did we jump to the spiritual? No, we're physically speaking. And the all things there would be the purpose that's there is not to it's to emphasize the fact that every child is to do everything to obey their parent, not look for a reason not to. When the child asks the question, what if they tell me to kill someone? The Bible is really clear that we already talked about principalities, power, dominion. that there's chains of authority. If a parent would ask a child to do something that God said don't do, who do they obey? Obey God rather than men. But a child is always looking for a reason not to obey their parent. So the way the Apostle Paul wrote that is obey your parents in all things. And that comes up even when we have to obey the government that we're under. The next one has to do with servants obeying their masters, and the same thing comes up. But the emphasis there is in all things, and the all things is all the things that they have the authority over, not the things that they don't have authority over. But let's drop down to the spiritual so we can get to the conclusion. Spiritually speaking, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, and this is the Corinthians, every one of you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now the reason he's saying that's not real, God's not doing that. When a congregation comes together, everybody in the congregation doesn't have a psalm, doesn't have a doctrine, doesn't have a tongue, doesn't have a revelation, doesn't have an interpretation. So how is it that you guys are having this? Well, that's because they're carnal. They're not doing things the way God would have them to do it. He said, let all things be done unto edifying. And that especially when you talk about those who think tongues is gibberish. Well, how can you edify anyone if it's gibberish? Let all things be done to edifying. You read 1 Corinthians 14 and realize tongues can only be used if there's an interpreter so everybody can be edified. So we're actually thinking all things, all the works of men, spiritually speaking, and certainly to be done God's way, do all things decently and in order. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. God is concerned about our tongue. And it's not speaking in gibberish, it's actually speaking, doing all things without murmuring and disputing. And so what we do, we should do it with the best attitude, and if you don't like it, keep your mouth shut. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, we don't really have the time to keep looking at all the verses, but this one, when Paul says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, he just listed everything that he achieved in his religious. In his birth, he was a Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then concerning the law, he kept it blamelessly. So he listed all those things. But then you get down to verse 8 there, and it says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I suffer the loss of all things. What are the all things here? It's all the religious things that he achieved in life. Whether it was his upbringing or whether it was his religious activity and the Jews' religion. He counts all that but loss and do count them as dung that I might win Christ. He counts them as loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because he gave up religion to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up all his human efforts and counts them but dung, they're worthless, that he might win Christ. And so Paul, all things there, we're certainly speaking spiritually here, the works of men, and spiritually speaking, he gave up all the works of men to have Christ instead. There's your Philippians 4:13 there as well. So let's get down to the last one, where we talk about all things with respect. Oh, that's not even the last one yet. All things with respect to revelation. We kind of already pointed that out when we did the introduction. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2:10, where it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The verse before that is, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And God has revealed to us things that your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, things that you've never thought about. God has revealed them because God has given us His Word. They're revealed by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul. He writes them down, and we have God's complete revelation. That's why the last one on that list, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things." There's things that you can learn in Paul's epistles that you can't get anywhere else in life, because they're a revelation of God, what God has for us, what God is doing with us, and what God has for us in eternity future. So Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things." You can understand what wasn't revealed is now revealed, so you can understand those things. And they're found in Paul's epistles. They're found in the completion of God's Word, and particularly in Paul's revelation to us. So those are the verses on Revelation. And now we conclude with respect to God's purpose and ruling authority. We kind of already planted the seed of that by looking at the Colossian verse. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's conclude here. In Ephesians 1 and verse 9, it says that God, among the things He did, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. So that has to do with the very fact that God has given us a complete revelation that we can know some things. And the things that we can know is called the mystery of His will. So what was the mystery of God's will that's now been made known to us? Well, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when time has run its course, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Now, those things are all in Christ. The things under the earth, the things in the lake of fire, they're not in Christ. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, everything that's going to be in the heavens and everything that's in the earth, every one, is going to be gathered together as one in Christ. That's why the kingdom of God includes heaven and earth. And where our place is in the heavens, Israel's place is in the earth, and under the Gentiles that come in through Israel, they're going to be part of that earth. But all of them, everything is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why all things were created in the first place. I'll just read to you Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Well, let me read it out of the Bible because I want to read the verse before that. Verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So our life is all centered in heaven. And we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's going to subdue the heavens unto Himself. He's going to subdue us unto Himself. All the rebellion in your life is going to be gone, taken away. And He's coming back for us. He's going to place us in the heavenly places, for His purpose is to subdue all things unto Himself. Then He'll come back and subdue the earth unto Himself through the nation of Israel, but He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. That has to do with respect to God's purpose and ruling authority, and that's all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyhow, as maybe when you read and start discovering, when you read Paul's epistles, you might start realizing, boy, he talks about all things an awful lot. And I'd give you a little bit of thought of how to maybe classify those all things and think about them. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for our gathering. Lord, we thank You that all things mean something, and it really does take a little bit more than just reading just the verse. The context will tell us what the all things are and how to perhaps categorize them or think about them, certainly, and realize that there's nothing left out, that Your grace is sufficient for whatever we face in this life. and all things do work together for good. And your Son is going to return and subdue all things unto himself. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things are going to be centered in him. We thank you that we're a part of that. We thank you for the truth of these things, and we pray that we might just live in the rejoicing of that every day of our life and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.